Please open your scriptures to Psalms 116. Psalms 116, 1 through 15. It reads, I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Because he has inclined his ear unto me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell, or the grave, got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserves the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted, and I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits towards me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all his people. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And please turn to Romans 8, 29 through 39. Romans 8, 29 through 39. And it reads, for we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed unto the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemns? It is Christ that died, yes, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution or famine, or nakedness or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And tonight, with great sorrow and actually with awesome joy, we want to announce the death of Patty Ann Knave. Just give me a second here. Her and her husband were awesome. Sons of God. I tried not to do this, but together they put on a conference for 40 years for the mystery. And she'll be really missed. So, she did a heck of a lot for me in my life. And I just want to remember them for what they were in the Lord. And so, we're all going to be to this point. We're all going to be brought to the point that she found today. She died peaceably, comfortably. She was awake, and then she had a stage 3 renal failure. And she came out of that, and then she was just going to dinner, and these people at the home she was at checked on her, and she was gone. So, in a sense, it's an awesome thing. Pardon me. She was ready to go. And so, you know, if we have our minds and hearts correctly in the Lord, according to His Word, it's a sad thing. Death is terrible. And sin is terrible. But you know, praise the Lord, according to Romans 8, no matter what happens, no matter what we face, no matter what happens to our flesh, nothing can separate us from the calling we have in Almighty God. And so, just thought I'd pay her some respect, as they deserved. As a matter of fact, our conference up here, evaluation of what they did for 40 years. Oscar Baker, for about two-thirds of their conferences, was always the main speaker. And then when he died, Joe Watkins took over. And then lo and behold, I filled his spot for 1 week and met my wife. So that was an awesome thing. And you know, things go by so quickly. We had a lot of great memories. Seems like as life goes anymore, we get caught up and we don't seem to remember all the great things that we've been through with people. I pray to the Lord that we do. And so, I just thought that I should really say something about her and about that couple. And they were quite a couple. So, once I gather myself here, I can go on with a study about the fullness of God. I'd like to. Anyway, you know, for the next half an hour or so. And so, I'd just like to say that we should really remember all the great people and great things that the Lord has given us in the past and in the present. And so I really I sometimes feel bad about how I am at times lately, because I don't remember all the great things that and the great people like Joe and Margie. Joe, you know, he went recently, and you know, I'm sure that a lot of you folks have situations, people, events, you know, all kinds of folks that was so graciously allowed us to know. And so, I think that these folks that are gone, and that have passed, would want us to go on with the work of the Lord. I'm sure my mother and father-in-law would, and no doubt about it. And so, you know, we have those that pass. And then we have the living, and so, in the flesh anyway. And so, you know, we have examples of these people and their faithfulness, and, you know, things happen to them that sometimes are hard to understand in the flesh. You know, we would want our lives to be so perfect in the flesh, but there's great reasons why they're not. And, you know, some of the music that Gary was playing, even though these people might not have known the mystery, what they were talking about in their songs is very true. Sometimes the valleys are inexplicable. The darkness we are led through, trials, whatever, are beyond comprehension. But, you know, he knows what he's doing. And so, I just thought I'd give honor to this couple, especially Patty Ann. They were always great to me, all the time. So, just wanted to say that. Sorry, sort of came out like it did, but, you know, we're all going to face such things, and or we have. And so, you know, it's a tremendous learning process. And praise the Almighty that we know him in this place. And furthermore, we're called, predestinated, glorified, justified, and as Romans 8 said, even though it's an Acts period book, that nobody or nothing can actually be against us, even though it feels like it sometimes, because God has justified us and called us and saved us through the blood of himself and in the Son. So, you know, that's the fact. Yeah, sometimes our flesh is prone to go by feelings rather than by faith. And so, you know, I'm prone to that, I can say. Let's just say I am. And so, we're going to go down and see the family this week. And, like I said, it was great. It's a sorrowful thing, but it was a blessing for Patty Ann. And, in manifestation, she's going to be with Carl Nave again, probably not as his wife, though, but nevertheless. And so, I think that I can just move on here with the fullness of God. And what I want to do tonight is I want to go into what the scriptures actually say about the word fullness. I know that we gave about 6 or 7 lessons already about the fullness of God, and we actually didn't define it, or let me say more specifically, we never looked into the scriptures as to how the scriptures define the fullness of God. What is the fullness of God according to the scriptures? Well, I'm going to go into a number of scriptures concerning that tonight, but looking back at what has already been said, and we'll reiterate, the fullness of God helps us to understand God's plan of redemption and our special place in this plan. Life is not a mediocre hodgepodge event in which we have children, have a family, they grow up, they make their way through the accumulate, they die, they pass it on. That's not what life's about whatsoever. Life's about the Lord and Savior Christ Jesus, about the Godhead and the fullness of God and the plan of God and God's truth. That's what life is about here. In fact, life is about, in the flesh, is about understanding the living God. That's what life is about. The way the world looks at life is so dark and ultimately so meaningless, it's amazing that any joy can be found in what they do. You know, as the song goes, people have wives, people have kids, people have lives, people have money. Tell me, my friend, hasn't that been done before? It's done over and over and over. And it doesn't matter if you hand over an acre or 100,000 acres, $1 or $1 billion. What sense does it really make? And so we're extremely fortunate. I find myself to be extremely fortunate to be even called of God in this place. And so, the fullness of God, what is he doing? What is the Almighty God doing? You know, and that's a, might seem like a real basic question, but in fact, what is God doing? And so that brings us to the knowledge of callings. It brings us to the knowledge of worshiping him. It brings us to different creatures, creations, I should say, and how they failed. It brings us to knowledge of what the Lord is doing about that. And it helps us understand God's fellowship with his creation, his spiritual creation, and his creation in mankind. And we have a living, almighty God And for people to deny his existence, for people to say that that's darkness, for people to say that the Almighty God in 2016 doesn't want to have fellowship with them is utter darkness. And so we should be thankful that we're brought out of that darkness and into the light, because in fact, we are. We are brought into his light, and so we walk in the newness of life, and that's as real as it can get. Also, the fullness of God helps us to understand how we are properly supposed to worship him and why this is so dear to him. All right, so he is Almighty God. So should Almighty God be worshipped? Yes. Is he a tyrant? No. Is he one that is a taskmaster and is going to whip us into shape so that we worship him because of his greatness, because of who he is and all that he has? No. He is God, and so God necessarily should be worshipped. Hey, he's Almighty God. But on the other hand, he sent himself to die for us, so we know that. And so we have a God that's a very precious person. And we find that in other lessons, we found that he just wants to have fellowship with his creation. And we found in ones like Lucifer and Adam, in mankind, and then we got past the flood of Noah to the nation of Israel, we find all of these creations have failed him. That's a fact. All of these creations have failed him because they do not want to know him as he would be known. They do not want to worship him as he would want to be worshipped. They do not want to trust him as he wants to be trusted, and they don't want to have fellowship with him as he desires to have fellowship with them. And so we find a world today in complete, almost darkness, because they're doing the same thing as the creations that we've studied about. From Lucifer to Adam to mankind to Noah to Israel. And then we looked at worship as far as fullness of God was concerned. And we found that this worship is to be protected. And, you know, this isn't something that I'm making up. It's something that is true, because Lucifer's very anointing, we saw, specifies that he should guard the worship of God. That's what part of his work was. And then we saw with Adam, and he was supposed to keep or preserve the garden or guard it. And, of course, he failed from that. And then mankind was supposed to guard the fact of the knowledge of God in the universe, seen in the stars, and they almost in totality became polluted by fallen demonic beings, by their choice. And so God almost completely wiped out the creation of man. But 8 people found favor in his sight, and he saved them in order that his plan or his fullness would keep on working out. Alright? Then that's in Noah. And then we saw, just it took a couple hundred years, and the progeny of Noah eventually failed in the Tower of Babel. And mankind took the worship out of the heavens and polluted it. And so we see a definite striking pattern to the worship of God and the not guarding the worship of God. And so I'm going to, as a matter of fact. This follows all the way through our calling, by the way. Oh, you might not think so. Oh, by the way, it does very heavily, because we're in a battle. And we're in a battle with spiritual principalities and powers. And one of the main points to that battle is that we have a calling, and we properly worship God by walking worthy of that calling. And so in our walk, we worship Him correctly. And above all, the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, says we're supposed to raise the shield against deadly flaming javelins of the evil one. And I can prove that with other scriptures. There's other scriptures that talk about the darts of Satan. But a dart in another passage in the New Testament is put in the place of a sword, by the way. And, well, what can I do with a sword, and what can I do with a dart? And so, a sword can kill, and a dart can make you hurt a little. And so, I say that the Greek in Ephesians 6 should be flaming spears. And so, Satan isn't out to hurt us a little. He's out to destroy us. And so we have this shield that quenches these fiery javelins meant to destroy. They aren't little picky willy-nilly things. They're meant to destroy you. And so when you take up the shield of faith, you are actually worshiping the Almighty according to your calling. And so this brings Him great joy, great honor, and honor in front of principalities and powers, I believe, in the very day we live. And so correct worship and the guarding of that worship goes all the way into our calling. And there's really no doubt about it, in my mind anyway, as far as the scriptures are concerned. Now, I've got about a half an hour, and what I'm going to do now is I'm going to go out on a tangent, or detract a little on a tangent. And let me just say this, that also, too, we were talking last time about the breastplate of the high priest, that it was four rows of three stones. We were talking about precious stones. Then we were talking about, we were going to look at Numbers 5, and we were going to talk about how Israel was encamped. They were encamped in a kind of like a square where there were four sides, and on every side of that square there were three tribes, four rows of three. And you know what's amazing about it is where do you think the Levites were placed in that camp? Well, they were placed right in the middle of the square, and you'll see that in the Companion Bible in Numbers 5, you know, a kind of a diagram to the right. We're not going to go in there. But, you know, and what did the Levites, well, the Levites were the high priests of the Lord, and what did the high priests of the Lord do? Well, they actually communed, the high priest communed with the Lord once a year for the sins of the people, and that's where God Almighty dwelt. And you find, in my mind, that the picture of how they camped was the 12 tribes guarding the worship of God again, if you look at it. Why are the Levites, the priests, the worship leaders of Israel placed inside, in the middle, guarded by 12 tribes, is because they guarded that worship of the Almighty God, just as Adam was supposed to, just as Lucifer was supposed to, And now, you know, we're going to go back into the tabernacle of Israel in times to come. But, well, now we're going to get to some words about, you know, what is the fullness? What in the scriptures, what does fullness actually mean? Well, there's at least four Hebrew words that fullness is described with at least four or five Hebrew words, and I'm going to just mention four of them really quick without looking at the scriptures, and I'll just let you know what they mean. Melo is one of the Hebrew words, and it means all that is within, something or a subject, all that is within. The next Hebrew word is meleah, and what that means is that which is fulfilled and brought to abundance as fully ripened fruit, as a ripened fruit, as ripe as you can get it. The next Hebrew word is soba, and what this Hebrew word used in the Old Testament means is satisfaction, to be fully satisfied. And another Hebrew word is sibah, and this means to the point of being overfilled. And so, what are we learning from these Hebrew words about the fullness of God? Well, let's move to the New Testament, and then I'm going to go back and talk about what we're learning. The major Greek form for fullness in the New Testament is pleroma. Pleroma, that's how it's pronounced. And what does pleroma mean? And we'll find pleroma in about 14 different scriptures. We saw some definitions of the fullness of God in the Hebrew, and I read those off. And I'm going to make a point. Pleroma, what does that mean? It means repletion or completion. Well, what on earth is repletion? And this is interesting. Okay, so what I'm going to say to you as we get into the scriptures in which these Hebrew words and Greek forms are used, it's going to be highly interesting and informative in the fact that we learn about the mind of our God and what He's working toward. All right? Just remember the definitions for these words and form, okay? So, definition for pleroma is repletion or completion. What is repletion? And kind of listen to this. Richly supplied, completely filled, and it can mean gorged. Gorged. It's like, and that gets back to the Hebrew word, which means a fruit that is ripened to the fullest. Okay, so we have this idea going here, if that makes sense to you. The fullness of God is pointing to the idea of being fully ripened, of being overfilled, of being gorged. Well, then you could say, with what? All right. Pleroma actually also means completion. And the definition of completion is to bring to a point to where nothing is missing or lacking, to completely fill up that which fills and or that which is used to fill up. So we have the fact from the mind of the Almighty that He is about gorging His creation to come, I'll put that in, with his fullness. That is what he is working to do. I'm going to just kind of throw that out. What is the fullness of God? Well, in the past, as we've seen, he has had failures, right, in his creation. Bad, bad failures. Sin is terrible, and it brings death, and it's terrible. Sin is not a friend. Death is not a friend. It's terrible. And it's because of one who did not want to worship him correctly and chose his own way. That act was brought on sin. Terrible, terrible judgment. Lucifer brought upon himself complete destruction. Terrible. He's going to be completely and utterly destroyed. Terrible, the judgment that he brought upon himself, no matter how long he lives in the fast lane, he's going to die. No redemption for Lucifer. From the point of God being all in all, in where there was a fullness, we have some tremendous problems. And, of course, we're witness to that on this planet. Okay, this planet is problematic, and it is not headed for nirvana. It is headed for, finally, the Almighty is going to have it with the day of man, and mankind has got a rude awakening coming right around the corner. Because the Son of God is coming in judgment this time, and he's not going to make it or allow it to be possible for mankind to have his way anymore. And hallelujah to that. I mean, seriously, this planet has some great things coming to it. It is not going into the abyss of sin and not have the works of God done on it anymore. That's just a dark lie is what that is, because we have the Son of God setting up his millennial kingdom yet to come, and we have overcomers, we have the New Jerusalem coming here, we have eventually he's going to burn it up and recreate it, but there are great things coming, and so Almighty God is going to gorge his creation with his fullness. That's coming. And so what that should do is that should bring us into a state of true peace and happiness, because, you know, the more we look out on the things that we deal with on this planet, they're disgusting, they're dark, they're downtrodden, they're unfair, they're untrue, they're wicked, there's no nobility, character, all of these things, down, 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 and it seems like we're walking into a cave and we're going to drop into a dark hole. The fact of the matter is it's just the opposite, that God is about bringing his fullness to this place and to the heavenlies, no matter what it looks like. And, you know, we could say, well, you know, like my mother-in-law, she just died, and, well, that's it for her. Well, that is a truly satanic lie, because the next thing she knows is manifestation at the right hand of the Almighty. And so, you know, even though man's eyeball can judge her as being gone, the fact of the matter is her next reality is manifestation in the Creator at the right hand of the Almighty. And so I think that the same sort of scenario is playing out. You know, we have this world that a man's day, the Lord is letting, well, you know, why is Satan allowed to do what he does? Because The Lord is not going to step in and change him. The Lord is allowing the evil one and mankind to do whatever they choose to do, and then that's going to result, as it did in Adam, their own destruction by walking away from wanting to have fellowship with him. And so you could say, what's he supposed to do? What is God supposed to do with creatures and creation that has their own will, that he will not change because he wants them to love him, but they don't choose to know him? What's he going to do? What's he supposed to do? And so we have people that have decided to choose him, though, and that makes him extremely joyous, and therefore some awesome things coming in and through the blood of his son. And so we have this working out, and you know, it might be kind of hard to comprehend in a sense if you start trying to look at it like, well, why did God even allow Satan to fall? Why did God allow Adam to fall? Why does God allow sin to exist? Why does God allow pain? Why does God allow death? Well, the reason is because he allows his creatures to have their own free will, and he revels in the fact of those that choose him out of a free will. That could sound very basic to you, but on the other hand, it's mighty, mighty, that's a big fact in being a Christian. You're choosing him because you want to. And then all of a sudden, he's going to start just totally inundating you, gorging you with his glory, with his calling, with his blessings. He's going to gorge you until you burst. That's what is going on here with this fullness, sincerely. And so, you know, that, you know, and when I look at the mystery being hidden God, and then revealed after his nation on earth became a failure, I mean, it's like the Almighty is saying, here you go. Here you have a group of people that I'm calling, and I'm going to gorge them and thoroughly inundate them with every spiritual blessing that I have at my right hand. What do you think about that? And, you know, that's, you know, I know that's real simple, but the way I view that, it's like, hey, you know, I can understand that about an Almighty God that for so long has been subject to his creation just failing him right and left. Okay? I mean, seriously. And eventually, you know, eventually he's going to step in, and he's going to eventually say, in a sense, that's enough. He's going to raise Israel in a day, and then he's going to teach the world about himself through his nation, who's not going to fail anymore. And so we have that coming. It just looks pretty dark right now, but, you know, we see, you know, maybe and resurrection, maybe there is a maybe there is something to be learned in death, which is total, you know, human, that's, you know, you're totally gone, total darkness, but then whammo, we're raised in Christ, total glory. And so maybe maybe the Lord's telling us something, is what I'm saying, if that even makes any sense to you. So, and what I'm going to do is, I just have a few minutes here, but once we start getting into the scriptures of these words, it's going to be extremely interesting, because we're going to move over some really interesting subjects. When we read where, let's just say, pleroma is found in the New Testament, it'll take you back a little bit. But let's go back to the Old Testament just for a few minutes and go over a few of these Hebrew words. And the reason that I'm doing this is so that we understand the mind of God when He uses fullness in the Old Testament. All right, so let's look at the first one, Melo. And Melo means all that there is within something. And we turn to Deuteronomy 33. Deuteronomy 33, 13 through 16. What's the reason we're doing this? It's because we're tracing the word fullness in the Old Testament at a start, and then we're trying to understand the mind of God when He speaks of fullness. And it's as plain as that. And so, that's what I'm doing. That's pretty basic, but it's pretty awesome. Once we get through all of the New Testament or the Old Testament and the New Testament forms, it brings us to a lot of real interesting truth and subjects. Deuteronomy 33, 13 through 16. And let me just say this, that eventually, after I'm done with this, let's call it a little tangent, I'm going to go back to Israel and the tabernacle there, because that is where God decided to dwell with His nation. And we're going to see some typology in the tabernacle, and then all of those things that point Son of God. And you know, once we take all of this information in, I personally would guarantee that it's going to be real fulfilling for us to do this. Okay, Deuteronomy 33, 13 through 16. I'm not there. Please excuse me. Deuteronomy 33, 13 through 16. He's talking about the blessings of Moses onto various individuals. And Moses is blessing Joseph. And it says in verse 13 of Deuteronomy 33, "And of Joseph, Moses said, blessed of the Lord be his land, for the precious things of heaven, for the dew and for the deep that couches beneath, and for the precious fruits brought forth by the sun, and for the precious things put forth by the moon, and for chief things of the ancient mountains, and for precious things of the lasting hills, and for the precious things of the earth, and the fullness thereof." And so, we find this Hebrew word "melo" talking about the fullness of the earth. And then we're going to move on. Oh, wait a minute. Yeah, that's "melo," correct. And it talks about the fullness of the earth there, the fullness of it, the riches of it, what the earth brings forth to Joseph in the abundance of the dirt and of the fruits and of the soil, the fullness of the earth. And we could say, well, you know, what about this? What about this chewed up earth? Whose earth is this anyway? Who does it belong to? Well, we know that Satan is the prince and power of the air, but that doesn't mean that this earth, I'm not talking about the world political system, because there's a difference there. I think the scriptures use the word "world" as far as the system of mankind is concerned. I'm not talking about that. Who owns the world? Who owns the planet? It's not the evil one. He doesn't own it. He doesn't own it in any way. And we'll turn to Psalms 24, and we're going to notice that the same Hebrew word, malol, is found in three Psalms. Psalms 24, Psalms 50, and Psalms 89. And so when you start, or when I start, I guess I'm kind of assuming you think like me, and maybe heaven forbid, huh? But when I look out at this planet and I see all of the havoc and the disgusting stuff, well, that isn't necessarily the earth, that's mankind, the system of man. You know, the system of mankind, and the controlling factor of the evil one, who does have control over all the sons of disobedience. That's what we're witnessing, by the way. We are sons of God. We are among sons of and so we're viewing all the havoc they're bringing to the planet. But that's just in the systems and in the buildings and in the government and in the devices of human beings. You take that all away, and you have the earth. And who owns it? Well, our God owns this planet, and He's going to do what He wants to do with it. And nobody's going to tell Him different, and nobody's going to move Him away from what He wants to do with it. And in this should bring... See, one of these points I'm trying to make to you tonight is that don't be like me and let this world pound you to bits at times. Remember who your God is. And so that's, I'm actually talking to you, and I'm talking to Mike tonight too. In Psalms 24 it says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he..." Okay, well, I suppose he would have control over humans if he wants. "He has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation." And let me remind you that, according to Ephesians 1, that we are going to be presented before him without blame and without blemish whatsoever. Again, that is what's coming for all of us. That's what's coming. That's what the fullness of God is going to gorge us with, to ripen us, to fill us up to overflowing with. That's what's coming for us. You know, and what I'm saying to myself and to you, if we have our brains on and our faith on correctly, this is what should be in our brains all the time and in our hearts all the time. But let me tell you this, if you're anything like me, you're gonna go through a war. You're gonna be in a war. Am I anything special? Not whatsoever. If from where I came from, if it wasn't for him, you know, well, it doesn't matter where I came from. If it's a billionaire, if it wasn't for him, I'd be nothing any. And so I'm going to tell you this, that personally, without him, I am nothing. And so, but I can tell you that he wants us to think certain ways. And you know, that is going to be sorely tried. I believe that to be true in all of us. That's going to be sorely tried at times. And so, you know, there's scriptures concerning that should bolster your heart. Psalms 50, 7 through 12, talks about the fullness of God. Psalms 50, verse 7, "Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of my house, nor he goats out of thy folds, for every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof." The world and all of its fullness is his. It's nobody else's. And that hasn't changed any whatsoever. And so we have to keep that in mind. The fullness of God, all the fullness, all the abundance of this world, even though it is in a fallen state, brings forth tremendous abundance. And if it wasn't, you know, we're 70% water and, you know, a bunch of minerals and stuff like that. And if it wasn't for the dirt, we would die. Okay, so because all of the things that sustain us come from the dirt. And other than the oxygen, comes from the dirt. And so we see God providing us life in the dirt. You know why? Because it's his. Okay, so when you go out there and you're digging around in it, hey, you're digging around in God's dirt. It's his. And he's using that to keep you alive so that you can praise him and choose him and live for him and love him. And then he can have communion with you. Does he want to have communion with you? You bet he does. Is he overjoyed with doing that? Oh yeah, he is. I mean, if you read particular epistles of our calling, you'll find the joy of the Father is just outflowing there. Psalms 89. I guess I'll end with this. Again, this is the Hebrew word melo, and it has to do everything that is within something, everything that's within it. And so the fullness of something is everything that's within it. And so if you talk fullness of God, and if you're talking about him working out his fullness, and it will eventually come about, it's he's putting in everything that is about him, his fullness. And eventually, he will be all and in all. That is what's coming. That is what's coming. And so, again, no matter what's happening on this in this place, that's just as our life, that's just a vapor in time. It's a vapor in time, politically, economically, whatever you see going on out there, it's a vapor in time, and it's moving to a point, all right? We're just moving through a short period of time where we've seen some horrendous things on the planet, especially morally and politically. But so what? They have to move to the point where Satan is worshipped as God. And so, you know, let's call them darker things coming down the pike before he takes control for just a speck of time. Control of the planet for those who eventually choose him. And so, you know, we have this choosing, and so praise the Lord that we are who we are in him. Nothing of ourselves. We are dead without him. We are dead dust without the Lord, walking corpses. But with him, on the other hand, we are filled to the full. You know, it's pretty interesting. Psalms 89, and I'll end with this, 5 through 11. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord. Who owns the heavens? Who owns the universe? Who owns the super heavenlies? He does. The Lord does. Our God owns it all. That's really something to remember. Thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in heaven can be compared unto the Lord? This is who he is, and this is who we serve. All right, so sometimes I think, well, let's see, what are our choices? We could worship ourselves, which a lot of people are doing. Me, how many pictures can I take of me? How many pictures can I take of my progeny? How many pictures can I take of what I have? Listen to what I have. Listen to this, that, and all about me. Well, that's worshiping me. You could worship Moloch, which Israel did, and you know that he, which is basically Satan, and you can sacrifice your children in the fires to him, I guess. Or you can worship the gods of the Egypt, and you could, you know, take your boat and your put your motor on it, and take all your jewels and your money and stuff like that, and wait for the for your God to come and take your boat and your wives and your money and your jewels and everything to heaven, quote, with you. You could try that one, or you could worship the Greek gods if you like. You could worship. You know, you could worship Mercury, you could worship Jupiter, Venus, maybe. I don't know how much pleasure you could find in them, because they probably will want everything from you and not give you anything. Buddha, yeah, Buddha, Muhammad, none of them have risen from the dead. You can choose to worship them or yourself. Or you can choose to worship this God we're talking about. And you know what? That's what life's about, right here, right now, this planet. And so, I'm going to tell you this. Not of myself, but I'm glad I made the right choice. All right? I'm glad that the Lord went, looked down, grabbed me up, and said, "Hey, here I am, Mike. What do you think?" And so, you know, you got all those other choices, which don't look too delectable to me. I don't know about you, but hey, many millions of people have worshipped those gods and other gods that I spoke about. Okay, so it goes on in verse 6 of Psalms 89, and I'll end here. For who in the heavens can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, or actually revered, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee? Or to who thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the seas. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken up in pieces, Rahab. As one that is slain, thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine, as for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. This is the God that we serve. This is an example of what he is working out, his fullness. And so, you know, we are taking this study, which, you know, if I have to carry it on for the rest of my life, I will do it. But, you know, I mean, the more I get into this, the more, you know, it's just talking about our God and what he's doing and what he's bringing about. And, you know, if nothing is going to bring joy and strength to us, I don't know what could. And so I'm saying that because I can be a failure at that. I can admit that. But I can say, hey, Lord, help me, as we've seen tonight in song and in prayer. I can say, hey, Lord, help me, and He has mercy to reach down and to make me walk uprightly again. And if I choose to be His servant, He will be merciful and on all of us, and He will abundantly show forth His mercies and His blessings, and in fact, every spiritual blessing at His right hand in His Son. That is one thing we have to look forward to. And so, that's some of the facts. And so, next time I'm going to go over a few more Hebrew words, and then get into the New Testament with pleroma, which is extremely interesting. And so, you know, sorry I broke down there. My mother and father-in-law were really good to me, and a lot of people knew them when they lived, and they were staunch upholders of the mystery, very close friends to a lot of people. Oscar Baker was their really close friend. He was their main speaker for so long, and you know, I came in on the tail end of that, and I saw their joy in the Lord. And so I want to remember them for as they were in that capacity. And, you know, I'm sure that all of you tonight have examples of that in your lives. And, you know, you might have known them. And thanks for, you know, listening tonight. And, you know, always a pleasure and an honor to be amongst you. And we're having a conference in September. Hope you all can make it. Love you.